So 1 Peter 4:1-11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's just pray as we come to consider God's word. Again, Lord, we thank you that this is your word, the very words of God, oracles from God as it's described in the verses that we've read. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to listen and help me to speak as such, that this is your word that we need to obey, we need to listen to, we need to do something about it. You're seeking, Lord, those who will accept your word and live accordingly. And so please help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our desire this year, if you remember from last week, was to have a clear vision, a 2020 vision. I love the way that the 2020 thing fits with this year. A clear 2020 vision. And the vision was described in verse 2. So as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The New Living Translation puts it like this. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. This is what we're going to be thinking about these first few weeks of the year, and indeed, surely it's part of what we do every year and every week and every day, is learning what it is to live for God. What do we need to do to be living for God in 2020? What does it mean to please God and not to please ourselves? To follow God's desires and not follow our own desires? And let me remind you that the context of this is not bad news, it's good news. This is not like a party pooper God who's got it in for us, who's trying to stop us enjoying ourselves and we have to follow him instead of doing the things we want to do. He knows what's best for us. He knows what brings us most joy. He knows what's going to satisfy our soul. His purposes in our lives are good. And so when he says these things, it's not for us to live a miserable life. It's to live a satisfied, joyful, peaceful life. And last week we explored this by thinking about the new resolution. We said there's a new decision to make, a new desire. The time for the old ways is gone. We don't want to live and devote ourselves for satisfying our own human desires anymore, our passions. That's gone. We've got a new desire, which is to live for God. And we had a new perspective, which was seeing that the time was coming when there will be a judgment. And we needed to be ready for that. I wonder what you would have expected Peter to say next. Would you have expected him to say, right, I want you all to go and join a convent or go to the monastery? Or would you be expecting to say, right now, I want you to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to everybody? Or do you think he might have said, right, I want you to devote your lives to translating the scriptures into every language that there is in the world? Or do you think he might have said, right now, I want you to go and leave home and I want you to go and start a church in a place that's not where there isn't one? Or go off to Bible college? Or go on a mission trip? Now, living for God might involve all of those things. Not so convinced about the monastery and convent, but most of those things would be good things to do and might be part of what God is calling you to do, to live for God. But Peter's call upon their lives that he comes to next is much more ordinary. It's just as radical, but it directs our energies to the simple, everyday outworking of our faith. So if you want to live for God in 2020 and not for human passions, then the place to start is your daily life. The ordinary thoughts and actions of everyday life. That's the point of verses 7 to 11. And notice how it ends, the second part of verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. That's the purpose, that we're living for the glory of God. How else, how better else could you put the idea of living for God than to make sure that everything was to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ? So we're going to be thinking about these three areas. To live for God is going to be a change in our inner life. It's going to be change in our love life. I'll explain that one. And it's going to be a change in the life of service. So the first thing, a change in your inner life. Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Remember, living for God will always start on the inside. We don't want to be like those Pharisees who were bothered just about what everyone was looking at. If you start cleaning from the inside, Jesus said this when he spoke to them, didn't he? If you said you clean from the inside, then the outside will be clean also. But if you just clean the outside, you're still full of these things that are wrong in our hearts. We always start, as we're seeking to live this 2020 vision, from the inside. We want things to change in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds. And in fact, particularly, he calls our attention to the mind. The first thing is he wants to remind them of something. There's something for you to remember. There's something for me to remember. The end of all things is at hand. That's how he starts. The end of all things is at hand. We're in the last days. In fact, the whole period between Jesus' death and resurrection and his coming again is the last days. We don't know when it is. It's at hand. There's a time coming when Jesus will return and there will be judgment. Don't forget that judgment is coming. Don't forget that Jesus is coming back. You say, well, how might this help me in my inner life? Well, imagine a marathon runner. Let's say three quarters of the way. I, to be honest with you, I find this hard to imagine running a marathon. But just bear with me. If you're a runner, you might get it. But three quarters of the way through, it's getting to, they call it the wall, where you get to a point where it's just like, that's it. I can't do any more. But you press on. And what makes you press on? What makes you press on is the finish line. What makes you press on is the thought that in not that long, in just a few minutes, if you keep going, you're going to get to the finish line and you'll be able to stop. And you'll get the medal that's hung around your neck. And you'll be able to tell all your mates that you completed the marathon. And you won't have to tell them that you gave up. Or perhaps you're climbing a mountain. And you get three quarters of the way up and you're really thinking, I'm not sure if I can put one step in front of another anymore. And yet there's something in you that says, I just want to be at the top. I want that feeling of standing at the top and knowing I've done it, knowing I've conquered it, and admiring the view. Getting the rewards of all that effort and enjoying the time afterwards of saying, well, I made it, we made it, and being with your friends that also made it. Or you can think of any other example of something that's going to take a long time, a job that's going to go on. Perhaps refurbishing your house came to mind as I was thinking about it. But there's an end point in mind. There'll be a day when you sit down and you think, yes, we've finally got somewhere near where we want to be. This is what he's meaning when he says, remember, the end of all things is at hand. He's saying, you're not there yet. Just press on. Encourage others to press on. It's reminding us that there's a reward coming. The finish line is near. That moment when you can sit in your house and think, yes, it's been refurbished. We've done all that work. Or you've got to the point where you're going to stand at the top of the mountain and admire the view and feel the rewards. It's coming. Jesus is coming back and he'll bring rewards for those who are trusting in him. Press on. It's difficult, it's hard, but press on. Remember, the end of all things is at hand. It reminds us too, spurs us on to think about those that are struggling, those that don't know Christ, those that are going through life and are trying to live without Christ. And it reminds us that he's coming back and we want them to be ready too. And there's work to be done. It spurs us on to work, in other words. So firstly, remember, this is the change of your inner life. There's to be an attitude of pressing on to get to that day when Jesus returns. There's another thing going on in our hearts, perhaps the clearest part here in verse 7. It says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. In the light of eternity and in the light of Jesus coming back, we're supposed to have certain ways of thinking. We're to be spurred up and stirred up by the fact that Jesus is coming and we want to live lives that please him, self-controlled and sober-minded. This is the way he describes it. Now, in the original, the language, you'll find if you look at different versions, it quite often has different phrases here, and sometimes they almost seem around the other way. And the reason is there is some overlap on the original, the Greek original, between these two words. The first word that's translated in this version, self-controlled, is the overriding sense of like safety and balance. It's about resisting and managing the natural impulses that go on in our hearts. So those desires that flare up, those passions, those lusts, those natural instincts that we have, learning not just to follow them. We don't do what the world does where it says, be true to yourself. Or just do it. These are not things the Bible says. The Bible says we have to resist and to be careful about our natural instincts. Be self-controlled is the way it describes it. To be balanced, to be steady, to be safe. That's the sort of meaning, controlling your natural impulses. The second word is translated sober-minded. It literally means abstain from wine. It means unintoxicated, just like we would use the word sober. But figuratively, it means free from the attractiveness of sin. The influences of sin upon our lives, the things that seem so attractive to us, seem to be something that we want, but actually will never fulfill what they claim. Be wary of these things, it's saying. It includes being watchful and alert. So living for God means to be active in our minds. And if we fail in this regard, if we fail to be self-controlled and sober-minded, what happens is we end up being meandering, wandering. We get misled, we get deceived. We allow ourselves to be controlled by our passions. And our growth is stunted. Growth in these areas means that we'll be more stable, more able to stand against temptation. So being self-controlled, sober-minded, these are works within us. our inner life that we want God to help us with. And it's interesting, lastly in this section, that he says for the purpose of prayer. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So the reason that God wants you to be clear-thinking, the reason that God wants you to be self-controlled and alertness is so that you can pray effectively. You'll be able to see clearly how to pray for yourself and for others when you're able to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Wonder how you're doing with these things. I know certainly for me it rings alarm bells. There's things in my life where someone mentions self-control. Things come to me about, well, how self-controlled are you with food, for example, is one of the things that I struggle with. What might they be for you? What things do you struggle with self-control? What things do you struggle with when it talks about being sober-minded, being alert, being ready, being prayerful? What could you be praying to God for, asking him to help you to overcome in 2020 so that you might live for him? You're going to start by asking him to help you on the inside. Secondly, it's going to mean this 2020 vision, living for God in 2020, is going to be a change in your love life. It's just an abbreviation. It's not in the usual sense of using that word. If we are going to live for God in 2020, we need to love. And this is really important. Verse 8, above all, he says, above everything else, above all the other things I'm going to say, love is the most important one. Love. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's one of the one another's. You remember a few weeks ago on a Thursday before Christmas, we looked at the one another's. And in the church hall there, we've got the family of God. And all around it, we've got some of the one another's. Here's one of them. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. All the things that we should do with one another in the church and love one another is one of the greatest. And he says here, in fact, above all, love one another. And we need to remember again that love is not just an emotional feeling. It's not just a fuzzy warm thing that we feel it's nice to be together. Love is daily practical work. Love is hard work. Love requires energy. It requires action. It requires generosity. It requires forgiveness. It requires humility. In fact, where Peter says that we should love earnestly, I was fascinated to find out that the word earnest in the original language actually has to do with being stretched. So it's not so much earnest is about enthusiasm. Earnest is about being strenuous in our love. It's about being stretched to the limit, perhaps, without slack. It reminds me of Luke. Whenever we go out at the moment, if as long as it's out of, there's not too many people, Luke appears, out of his pocket comes a catapult. And it's stretched till its full extent. This is what our love should be like. At its greatest, at its maximum. I wonder if you've experienced what that means, loving other Christians to the max. I wonder if you've experienced loving other Christians nearly to the point of breaking point. This is what it's describing, a love that's like that. A love that has, gets to the limit. A love that's strenuous. And it's this sort of love that helps to cover a multitude of sins. And there is some debate about the exact meaning of that phrase, but I think it means this, that your energetic love is able to forgive those who sin against you. It's able to cover over sins because of your love for them. You're reaching out to them, wanting to do what's best for them. And so you're not holding against them every single little thing that they do that's wrong. If your love was weaker, you might be prone to get bitter, to hold grudges. But you love them strongly enough to keep loving, even against their sin or their rebellion against it. Of course, some sin does need to be called out. I'm not suggesting that all sin needs to be covered up and swept under the carpet. It's not that sort of cover over. Of course, there needs to be church discipline. Of course, there are things that need to be addressed publicly, even when people publicly sin and bring the church into disrepute and Christ's name into disrepute. There does need to be some public action. But wherever possible, our relationships with other brothers and sisters should be characterized by this love that overlooks people's faults and sin. So far as it depends upon you, I've said many times, live at peace with all men. Perhaps you turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Describes again this love. Remember, I'm not saying that love only happens in the church. Love obviously happens elsewhere, but we're talking about love in the church here. We're talking about love, brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12 verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome, but be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I just want to quote from 1 Corinthians 13 as well, that famous passage about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Just listen again to how love is described by Paul in this letter. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love to which we are called by Peter and therefore by God in his letter. And Peter highlights one practical example of love. He speaks about hospitality. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. He's encouraging us to be people who have our homes open and our fridges open to those in the church, especially to others as well, but especially to those in the church, that there are, you know, people can come and stay and people can come and get a meal and people can pop in and they'll be welcome, that we're not going to be grumbling, that we are people who share the things that God has given to us. So Change your love life. Ask God to help you. Perhaps there's some particular area where God's speaking to you, even as I'm speaking, about something that needs to change in your attitude or in your heart, in the regard to love. Lastly, 2020 vision requires, if we're going to live for God in 2020, a change in our life of service, verses 10 and 11. In our pursuit of a clear godly vision, we must live for God and not our human desires. That's verse 2. That's where we start. We need to do this in our inner life. We need to do this in our love life. And now we're saying we need to do this in our service. Serving one another. Here's another one another in verse 10. As each has received the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Clearly, there is a link between service and love. A flow, perhaps, that service comes out of love. They are linked, but Peter specifically highlights several important points about service in the church. He reminds us in verse 10 that we're all given a gift by God, at least one. Something that we're given for the benefit of the people that we worship with. We're given a gift, some way in which we can help. And it doesn't, for some it will be something that everyone can see, and for others it will be something that's behind the scenes. For some it's to stand up the front and do something, for others it might be helping with administration, or helping in the kitchen, or putting chairs out, or hoovering the floor, or it might be that you've got time as a gift that you can give to the church. It might be that you're someone that God's given a particular generosity to help the church and help others. But whatever the gift is that God has given you, you've got to use it. And it's been given to you by God. The gift is there for one another, notice. It's not there for you to look good. It's not there for your ego to be lifted up. It's there for others. It's there for you to benefit them. We're told as well in the verse that we are stewards of God's grace. So God is being gracious to the church through you, through your gift. He's being gracious by the things that you do. Isn't it lovely this morning to have the piano being played? That's someone that's practiced and come very early this morning in order to practice together, in order to lead us in our music. Someone giving their gift that we will all benefit. Saying some are public and some are private. Some perhaps won't be seen. The one that speaks is told to speak and deliver the message of God as an oracle of God. That's a reminder to me and anyone else that speaks on God's behalf that this is a message that I speak with authority, because it's not my authority, but it's God's authority and a message that's coming from Him to you. I'm not making suggestions. I might now and again find that's an appropriate thing to do, but normally I'm telling you what God says we must do. It's His message, not mine. And it's to be delivered with God's strength. Practical serving gifts are to be delivered in God's strength, as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, it says in verse 10, I think it is. Verse 11. I wonder what gifts you've been given. I wonder what you can contribute to church life in 2020. I wonder how you could serve other people, other individuals in the church and the church corporately. I just want to say thank you for all that so many of you do in so many ways, serving others in the church with God's strength. Perhaps you feel that you would like to do more. Perhaps there's a way you think, well, perhaps you've got a gift and you want to use it, or perhaps you don't know what it is and you just want to help. Well, come and chat with me or someone else and say, how could I help? What could I do? How could I use my time that I've got? Or how could I use the skills that I've got for the benefit of the church? So there we have this 2020 vision being worked out in our daily lives. Starts inside. Our inner life needs to change. It's also our love life, the way that we work out love day by day. And it's also in our service, serving one another. And the purpose in all of it, let's come back to this last half of verse 11. The purpose of all of it is to bring glory to God, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. This is our vision. This is what we're being called to do. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do it. Let's pray.